Brother O'Pager, please come and share with us what the Lord has laid on your heart.
I was talking to Mr. Erickson this morning, and he wasn't complaining about the fact, or maybe he was, about people looking into his window, finding out what's going on in his house, and then coming up with messages about what was needed to be done in his home. So, I've entitled this message, Brother Ken's Window, Another Look. And trust that it will help him to get everything in order there at home. But we do love Brother Ken and his work there in the radio room. And we're so thankful for these folks that minister behind the scenes. You know, most of the work of the Lord is work behind the scenes. You don't find many Billy Sundays or Bob Jones, Spurgeon. You don't find many folks like that, but there's a lot of folks in the background. And we are thankful for those folks. Well, if you would turn to Proverbs 5, 1 and 2 as our verses for this evening. You know, it's so good to get back into the Proverbs every once in a while because God's given those to us for our betterment. And we certainly need betterment, do we not? You know, I think about the people of the world and not coming to church, not opening their Bibles, not having the lessons that we have. I've been coming to this church for over 50 years and all of the services most weeks. And I don't know how many services there are that I've been to, but well over into the thousands. And I wish that I would have remembered everything that was said in those services. I would think that you would think that also, but none of us are good about that. We can glean maybe a few little tidbits from the services as we grow, as the Lord gives us food to grow. But the Proverbs are such a necessary scripture to our growing. And I want you to read that Proverbs 5, 1 and 2. My son, attend unto my wisdom. You know what it means to attend. It means to be there. It doesn't mean to turn your ear away from my wisdom, but it means to listen and gather what I am saying to you that you may take that wisdom and learn from it and have wisdom for your soul. And bow thine ear to my understanding that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Now, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon uses the phrase, my son, 22 times. And King Lemuel uses it once. So it's used very, very prominently. There's 31 chapters in the Proverbs. And it's used very, very often. And this emphasis tells us that instruction is to be from an elder, the father, to the younger, the son. That's the flow. That's the flow of the instruction. Now, you boys and girls in the congregation tonight, do you intend to teach your father? Well, the order of things is for your father to teach you. That's what's given here. Now, you may come home and say, Dad, do you know about this? And he may not have heard about that, and you can tell him about that, but that's not the ordinary way of things happening. So it is from one who has experienced living in accordance with the Word of God to one who has yet to experience life. Now, Elisha, how many years have you experienced? 9 years. Now, do you know it all? Well, how many years do you suppose your dad has experienced? 50-something. Is that correct? Okay. So now, just look at that. You would think that the flow of instruction ought to be from your father. So it comes from the one experienced to the one who has yet to experience life, and wisdom in the younger is displayed by accepting the instruction or experience of the elder rather than requiring his own experience to arrive at wisdom, for experience in the young is a hard teacher. You know, when I was growing up, I was told that experience is the best teacher. Wrong. It's wrong. Now, if you want to be a plumber, experience is the best teacher. There's nothing in the scriptures about teaching plumbing. So therefore, experience is good in plumbing, but it's not in life. It's a hard teacher. You know, I almost weep when I hear stories of young people making decisions that results in their death or results in drug addiction, that results in sexual perversion and then eventually going to jail. That ought to make us weep because they're making decisions when they're not equipped to make decisions. Now, Solomon uses words of instruction that require action on his son's part. If you want wisdom, you have a responsibility. The Word of God is like that. It does not expect a passive acceptance. It expects an acceptance that will result in action and movement. It asks you to move. You know, throughout the book of Proverbs, when Solomon uses this couplet, "My son," he attaches to it action phrases. Hear instruction. Walk not in the way of sinners. Receive my words. Forget not my law. Despise not chastening. Oh, how we despise chastening. Somebody tells us, you know, that was not a good way you did that. That you shouldn't have done it that way. You should have done it this way. Ooh, you'll buck up. What do they know? Despise not chastening, this wise father says to the son. Attend to my words. Incline thine ear. Keep thy father's commandment. Give me thine heart. Observe my ways. You know, you children ought to be paying attention to your father's ways. How does he do it? What does he say? What does he think? And then adopt those ways if he's a man of God. And most importantly, fear thou the Lord. Fear the Lord. Now, the book of Proverbs is a personal letter to sons from fathers. How many like to get a letter? Nobody likes to get a letter. Are you awake? That's why I'm yelling. But everybody likes to get a letter, especially from the IRS. Well, not all the time. But this is a personal letter to sons from fathers, and this is as it should be, for a father is to be the primary instructor of wisdom to his sons. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what the book of Proverbs tells us. And who wrote the book of Proverbs? The Holy Spirit. Directly from God. And he ought to know. That is his responsibility, to be the primary instructor of wisdom to his sons. The word daughter is not used in the book. Did you know that? It is expected that if sons are reared correctly, daughters will fare well. Not farewell, but fare well. God knows what he's doing. First things first. For everything rises or falls on leadership, and sons, as they become fathers and husbands, are expected to be the leaders in the home. Boys, do you believe that? You're supposed to be the leaders. You know, in the wedding ceremony, it was a wonderful ceremony. I agree with Kenny. Our pastor does such a good job in giving them the vows and the reasons why. But one of the vows was for Caroline to obey Brian. Wow, that's kind of old-fashioned, is it not? It's old-fashioned. Why should a woman obey a man in this age? That's old-fashioned. Well, this is old-fashioned. This book is old-fashioned. Praise the Lord for this book. But husbands have a responsibility in that. They're not to be helter-skelter in commands. They're to be loving in commands. That she wishes to obey because she sees the wisdom of God in her husband. And if husbands are wise leaders, fathers wise leaders, the daughters, wives, and mothers will also be the benefactors. Everything falls into place. We are given instruction in these Proverbs to attend and to bow, and if we do, good things will happen. You know, I like this book because it's a recipe for good. Now, you young people, you come in the house and you say, "What's that smell?" "It's cookies. Mom's making cookies. Wonder if she'll give me a cookie." But then you go reach for the cookie and something's wrong, Mom. "Oh no, I forgot to put in the X. It didn't follow the recipe." But you know, there's a recipe in this book to make good things. The consistent message of the book of Proverbs is do this and do that and good results will follow. That's what I want. You know, I'm fixing a lawnmower. How do you do that anymore? You go on YouTube and you hope that it'll be the right YouTube. But that's the recipe for fixing those nasty mowers that you have. But good results will come if you follow this recipe. And this is what faith is all about. This is what trust in God is all about. Believe God's word and good results will follow. Anybody know a Bible verse that tells about that?
I'm going to wait. Romans
8:28. What does it say? Right. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you don't have to live a life ignorant. God doesn't want you to be ignorant. So he tells you that all things worked together for good. God knows the end from the beginning, and we too can know if we follow his word. Now, the subject of the fifth chapter of Proverbs is a must for sons, for that which lies within sons greatly desires to exit, now listen to this, as youthful lusts or longing desires. That's what takes place, young men. There are youthful lusts that are in your life, longing desires. Youth are especially prone to lusts, for God has so equipped his creation to be fruitful and to multiply. Everything is in play here. But that equipage, that sense in the youth, combined with a sinful nature, desires to express itself outside of the bounds that God has established. Oh, you know, God has a fence around us. But Satan says, forget the fence. Hath God said, he goes to Eve and he says, yea, hath God said? Always questioning the goodness of God. But he's established bounds. Now, some of you young people have fences around your yard. Maybe you have a pool, and there's a fence around the pool, establishing boundaries. Is that because your parents are nasty people? No, they establish bounds for your own good. Therefore, instruction to sons must take place so that each son is equipped with that which will enable him to conquer and have victory over the temptations and lusts that will surely come. And you know, those temptations and lusts will surely come. For to think otherwise is to deny the very nature of sons, the nature to sin. You ask every man in this congregation and they'll say amen. Wouldn't you say amen to that? What did you say, they said? But you've all had them. You've all had those youthful lusts that have to be controlled. So if any summary can be made as to why this father instructs his son, it is to arm him against his own flesh. Be careful. Your own flesh will fail you. The world and the devil, those three. They want to get you. So, son, prick up your ears, hearken, give heed, incline, mark well, regard my wisdom. Now, that is the mark of a father. He is to be a leader, and his son is to willingly follow. The father who knows God, the father who knows Jesus Christ, knows the way to go, and now that God has given him a son, it is his responsibility to show him the way. This is to be the pattern from generation to generation, for God relieves no father of this duty. No father is excused. You don't go to God and say, can I have an excuse pass? No. He says, I gave you a son. What are you going to do about it? You're going to pass this down? Well, it wasn't passed down to me. Well, get busy in the word so that you know to pass it down to your son. As far as his son is concerned, he is not to lean to his own understanding, but he is to bow his ear to his father's understanding, which will in time bring him to trust in the Lord with all his heart. You know, bow thine ear to my understanding means yield yourself to my understanding. You see how important it is, fathers, to have the right understanding. I will be your understanding until you are equipped to understand on your own. Your father is to be your understanding. Now, that's a reasonable conclusion. Should not the one who brought another into this world lead the way? You know, your father, fellas, brought you into this world. Now, your mother had something to do with it. But he's the one that has to pass down from generation to generation. And that's the leader's understanding to prevail. Any good soldier knows that is the way it is to be. But a good leader also knows that weaning or standing on one's own feet must take place. You know, there's a time, sons, when you have to become fathers and take that role. So a good leader leads to a place where the one led can go forward on his own. That's the way it's supposed to be. So therefore, this father says that the attending, the bowing of the ear, is to result in discretion and lips that speak that which is proper and right. This is a big job, fathers. There is to be a result of his instruction, for his instruction has an ultimate purpose. Now, are you engaged in this, fathers? You realize that that's one of your responsibilities, for that ultimate purpose is that his son may regard discretion and that his lips may keep knowledge. Now, let's look at that word discretion. The word discretion of this father's instruction means a plan. Now, do you make plans or do you just kind of go with the flow? You know, you go with the flow, boy, you don't know where that stream's going to lead you. But you got to make a plan if you're going to have discretion. The word keep of this instruction means to guard. In other words, the father's purpose is to equip his son with that which will provide him a mouth that is under control, a mouth that is guarded. Do you have a mouth that is guarded? He intends that his son speak planned words, well thought out words, words that are designed to accomplish a purpose. Words that are guarded and not let out unless they comply with the standards of the father. Discretion means the ability to separate words into words that will come out of the lips and words that will not come out of the lips. You know, you ought to have in your mind, as instructed by your father, words that never come out of your lips. You know that? Did you understand that, boys? You have some words way in the back of your mind. Now, they're there. You've heard them before, and they get cemented in your mind. But you know, Father said, don't let them come out of your lips. Yes, sir. And he doesn't want to hear them come out of your lips. Or else something's going to else come out. But it means the ability to know when and what to speak and when and what not to speak. This father is the one who watches the son's mouth as the father in heaven was sought by David to watch his mouth. You know, David asked God. He said, God, give me a door. You know, remember that? Give me a door. He asked for a door of his lips. And what does a door do but open and close, open and close, open and close? You know, is your father teaching you that if you open it, you're supposed to close it? Is your father teaching you if you turn it on, you're supposed to turn it off? Do you have those things in your family? Those are good instructions too, Father. Don't let them get away with a light being left on that they turned on. Tell them to turn it off. I see Father smiling. Fathers are really tough on that because they pay the bill. The mothers, we don't care. Isn't that right? I want lights on all over the place. I want them in the attic. You know, that's the difference between, that's one of the, well, a lot of differences, isn't there? But King David desired that his lips be given a door. Remember Psalm 143:3, which says, set a watch. Set a watch. You know, I was in the Navy for a number of years, and when I stood the watch, I had to watch. I had to walk out. When I was at Officer Candidate School, I would walk around the, we didn't call it a campus, it was called a base. And I would walk around with my wife, rifle, at 2 o'clock in the morning, watching for, I don't know what. They didn't tell us to watch. They didn't tell us to what to watch for. But I was there. I had to watch for smokers. I couldn't smoke. I had to watch for smokers. I had to watch for people coming back on the base at all hours. But he said, set a watch. Set a sentry. Set a guard, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Now, what does that mean? It means to open my mouth when it ought to be open and close my mouth when it ought to be closed. In other words, he has understanding. I don't have understanding, so I rely on his understanding. Be a doorkeeper of my lips. Open and close the door according to your word, and that door has on it the word discretion. This is the father who in later Proverbs will say to his son, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? You know, I have a son that's 50, going on 59 years old, and when I hear a good answer coming out of his mouth, it brings joy to my heart. Brings joy to my heart. A word spoken in due season. Discretion is knowing what season it is upon any occasion. Discretion is the ability to separate these seasons. Discretion is knowing when words will be most effective and least effective. You know, timing is so prominent in the word discretion. You don't say the same things at all times. You choose your words and choose the time, and that's to be taught. So this father will also say in Proverbs 25, 11 and 12, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. You know, you've got to know when to reprove. You've got to know when to approve. And discretion is speaking words that fit the occasion, not unnecessary words, not vain words, but fit words. As the Father instructs in Proverbs 8, 6 through 9, "Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that findeth knowledge." Now, they're not complicated words. They're not words with hidden or subtle messages, not gamesmanship words, but words that accomplish the purpose. So discretion, then, is a taught thing, and it is to be taught in the home. Now, see the connection of the rod with discretion. Did you know there's a connection with the word rod? Proverbs 23, 12 through 16. "Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction." Now notice that word correction. Does it say punishment? No. Proverbs doesn't speak of punishment. It's always correction. "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." There's a promise to you, parents. "Thou shalt beat him." Now it says the rod. You have to know what the rod is.
Which the Hebrew word indicates is a shoot or a twig of a length suited to the age of the child.
But this is scripture. "Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." Now talk about a result. What a result that is. And the culture says, "No, no, no. You can't do that." Well, you know, the culture is not raising your child for Christ. There's a difference. If you raise your child for Christ, you use what Christ tells you to use. The culture will tell you to use for its culture. You see? You know, it's like repairing something with your tools, the special tools. Well, the shade tree mechanic doesn't care. But God says this. Oh, this is so alien to our culture. "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things." So, what an honor, or what a wonderful thing it is for our children to speak right things. Now, words are the most powerful thing in the universe. Did you know that? The most powerful things in the universe. Hebrews 11:3 tells us, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word," what, "of God." Boy, they're powerful. "So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." How important words are. How we must emphasize that in our teaching. How judicious must we be in the use of words. That is why the old adage that children ought to be seen and not heard is a good adage to rear children by. Children are not yet equipped to use words carefully and judiciously, and that is why parents ought to restrict them in speaking every thought upon every occasion, proving themselves to be chatterboxes or blabbermouths. You know, that's what they used to call them. Now I think, oh, aren't they cute? No, they're not. They're just chatterboxes. They're blabbermouths. They speak every word that they think, and that ought not to be. That ought not to be. We do not let a child use every tool in the tool chest until they are ready. And we also ought to be careful in allowing them unlimited speaking. Their words are not always to be found important and the center of attention. To do so is to put a higher importance upon their words than they deserve, and therefore cheapen words. You know, parents also so often cheapen words by their lavish and wasteful use of words. Listen to this. God does not intend for the use of the word no to exceed one use per denial. You don't say no, 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 no. You say no once. Be judicious. Teach your children that no means what? No. And that's all no, no, no means. You know? No is so often and so repetitively used that its power is destroyed. God does not intend for it's his words to be lessened in power. Someone has said this: words are instruments of music. An ignorant man uses them for jargon, but when a master touches them, they have unexpected life and soul. Some words sound like drums. Some breathe memories sweet as flutes. Some call like a clarinet. Some show a charge like trumpets. Some are sweet as children's talk. Others rich as a mother's answering back. Words, Nathaniel Hawthorne said this, so innocent and powerless as they are as standing in a dictionary, how potent for good and evil they become in the hands of one who knows how to combine them. And lastly, James has written in James 3, 6 through 12, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Same mouth. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And I wrote this quote, though your eyelids get heavy and your shoulders, arms, and legs ache with fatigue, your tongue registers no weariness. You know, I've never heard, Phil, have you ever heard someone say, oh, my tongue is so tired. Oh, I got to get more sleep for my tongue. No, the tongue is never tired. You know, this was written on a tombstone. Tombstones are always good to read. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. It took that, didn't it? Poor old Arabella Young, poor old saint of God, perhaps. But we ought to keep knowledge. These lips ought to keep knowledge and to express knowledge and hold back knowledge. You know, Jesus told his disciples that, didn't he? He told those he cured, didn't he, to keep back knowledge. Don't blab it all over the place. But that's discernment. And that we ought to teach to our children. And fathers, it's your duty to do such a thing. Father, we thank you so much for these wonderful people that have come to this service. Lord, we thank you for godly people. We thank you for these fathers and these mothers that are raising these children. What a responsibility it is, Father, to raise children in this age. Oh, we don't know what's going to come, but we do have opportunity to teach them the Bible, teach them the way of God. And I pray for each and every one in here that they would learn from these verses and train and raise up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Word of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.